Well, good morning. If you got a Bible, you can turn to Mark chapter 14, and we're going to finish the chapter today, but we're going to start in verse 53. And I think it's helpful for us to just be reminded that what Mark has done is he slowed down time in a bit as he tells this narrative of what's happening in Jesus' life. For us, then it's taken weeks and months and years almost. And I heard some of y'all. Yep. We're going to finish Mark in August, and we're going to start walking through the Psalms in September. Now, there's 150 chapters in the Psalms. We're not going to do them all, but I know some of y'all were hesitant on that, but we are going to look at the Psalms starting in September. But Mark has slowed down time, and I think for us, sometimes as we read this slowly, then we lose the fact that these things are all happening very quickly together. That we're going to hear about Peter in this story, and it's helpful for us to remember that Peter, earlier in this chapter, is the one who has said to Jesus, though everyone falls away, I won't. I'll stick with you. Peter's also the one who told Jesus that I'll die with you, Peter, or Jesus. And yet, what we'll see in this is that Mark is setting us up in a contrast. There's two men that are going to be on trial in our text this morning. There's Jesus, who's going to be on trial, and there's Peter, who's going to be on trial. And the contrast of these is the point of the text. That Jesus is faithful, and Peter is unfaithful. That Jesus is the promised Messiah who came to take away the sins of the world, and he will do that faithfully. Despite consequences, despite circumstances. And Peter, although he's said things, as J.W. mentioned, that unless you back it up with actions, or if your actions are contrary to what you say, we get to see Peter is unfaithful. It's this contrast that then we get to ask the question of ourselves, who are we? And let me just tell you the answer to that quiz. We're not Jesus. And so what do we do? And that's where our text will lead us. Our text will lead us to the reality that Jesus is faithful when we're not. So let's run to Jesus. Would you pray with me and then we'll jump into our text? Lord, would you help us as we look at your word and as we're shown a mirror that will reflect who we really are, Lord, would you help us to see clearly who we are and who you are, in order that we might respond properly to those truths. Lord, by your Spirit, would you work in our hearts? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's look at our text. And Mark is using this literary device where he's going to begin a story and he's going to interrupt that story. And we've seen this before. And then he'll finish the story. And the interruption is the point of the interpretation of how we get to what Mark is actually saying. And so let's begin in verse 53, and we begin to see how this unfolds. It says, "And they led Jesus to the high priests, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together, and Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priests. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire." So that's our context. This is where everything's happening, that Jesus has been arrested in the middle of the night, that the mob came to him with the guards from the temple, and all of these people have come to him with swords and clubs as if he were a robber. And they've arrested him in the cover of darkness because Judas, one of his own, betrayed him, kissed him, to signify that Jesus was the one whom they wanted. And so they have taken Jesus in the cover of darkness, so not to upset everyone, and the festival is going on right now. And so they've taken him, cover of darkness, and they've led him to the high priests. And all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes are together. And so all of the religious elite, all of the ruling religious people are there. And they've taken him, and they're probably in a large room at the high priest's house. And so down below that, Peter has followed Jesus and followed this mob that has taken Jesus. And Peter, the one who said he would never leave him, and yet all had left him. Peter, the one who said that though everybody denies you, I won't. We see him after this. Maybe he's had a change of heart and so he's following Jesus, but yet the text tells us that he followed him at a distance. Not too close, just close enough. There's all sorts of connections in here that maybe you feel like you're that way. That you're following Jesus, but not too close, just at a distance. That I want to be close to Jesus. There's something that I desire about following Jesus, but not too close. But he follows him right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he's sitting there with these guards, the people who have gathered Jesus. And he's sitting there with them and he's warming himself at the fire. But we've got to ask the question, what is going on with Peter? What is happening with him? Is he about to take a bold stand? Is he just like Judas and denying Jesus and now he's hanging out with the enemy? What's going on? Verse 35 interrupts that story about Peter and tells us another story. It's a story about Jesus, that Jesus is the faithful witness. Look at this with me. Verse 55. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. They've been seeking a way to put him to death and to destroy him for several chapters, that they have set themselves against Jesus. And so now they're continuing this search. And yet what they've done is they've held a sham trial. They said, he's guilty. Now let's find a reason why. And so they said, he's guilty. Who will testify to something bad he's done? And so these people, they're seeking this, but they find none. Nobody can say anything wrong that Jesus has done because Jesus has been faithful. Jesus has been obedient. And so, verse 56, for many of them bore false witness against him, but their testimony didn't agree. And so within the Jewish law, then you had to have a testimony of two or more, that there couldn't just be one testimony. They had to agree in order to bring a charge against someone. But these testimonies that they're seeking, they can't even get anybody to agree with anything that Jesus has done wrong. Again, we see that this is a sham trial. The circumstances of Jesus' arrest, the circumstances of Jesus' trial are all false. That the circumstances around him are injustice. They're corrupt. And yet, Jesus is faithful. Look at how it goes on, verse 57. And some stood up and bore false witness against him. So there's people that can't get their story straight. There's people making up things, and there's people just straight up lying about him. All of these circumstances would say, Jesus, like, you are being betrayed, and this is injustice. Do something. Verse 58, what they're saying about him is that they're saying, we heard him say that I will destroy the temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands. Jesus said something similar to this, and he's speaking metaphorically about his own body being destroyed, but he's also speaking about a coming day where there would be judgment on the temple. But even in this, the people can't get their story straight, and yet even about this, their testimony didn't agree. There's not two people who can agree with what Jesus has done wrong. Verse 60, so because they can't get testimonies to do it, the chief priest, the high priest, then takes actions into his own hands. And so he stands up in their midst and he asks Jesus, have you no answer to make? You don't have anything to say to all of these false testimonies? All of these people saying bad things about you? All of these people blaming you for things? And Jesus just sits there quiet. He doesn't defend himself. He doesn't take matters into his own hands. He doesn't start using their own tactics against them. No, he's faithful. He's faithful to what Isaiah 53 says, that he was silent before those who made accusations against him, like a sheep going to the shears, to the slaughter. And yet, he didn't speak. It continues in verse 60 that what is it that these men testify against you? But he remained silent and made no answer again. The high priest asks him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Now, I want to stop right there. That this chief priest has asked for colluding evidence. He's asked for obstruction to justice, that to just get done what he wants to get done. And yet Jesus has been faithful. Despite the circumstances around him, Jesus has been faithful. There's a challenge for all of us in this, that oftentimes when the circumstances around us deteriorate, we use that as the excuse or the reason for us to act in an unfaithful way. Have you ever experienced that? Maybe it was as a sibling going toe-to-toe. That happens in my house a little bit, that it's a race to the bottom, right? Maybe it happens in your marriage, that because of one person's action, then you feel justified in your action. Maybe it's happened at work. Because of the way that someone treated you, then you felt justified in treating them the same way. And yet, we have an example here that Jesus is different. He doesn't respond based off of circumstances. He's faithful to what God has called him to. In this context, we see that there's going to be 6 hearings. All of them are a sham. There's false testimonies against Jesus. People just straight up lying about him. The own Jewish people are breaking their own Jewish law in how they're holding the trial and in how they will conduct it. The trial's at night. Shouldn't have happened. The accusations against him that he is a blasphemer, which are going to come in the way that he answers the high priest's question, don't even fit with what the Jewish law said. You had to curse God in order to be called a blasphemer. And when you blasphemed, then you would be stoned to death, not hung on a cross. Everything about the circumstances of Jesus's trial here scream injustice and scream that Jesus should do something. So what is it that Jesus does? In the midst of being asked this question, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Many commentators say this is the most clear presentation of who Jesus is, and it comes out of the mouth of one who is opposed to him. The Christ, the promised one, the Messiah, the one that we've been waiting for from Genesis, from Abraham, from David, from the prophets. The Christ, the one who will save us, the Son of the Blessed, the Son of God. This one, how does he answer? He's been telling people, don't say, don't say, don't say. And yet here Jesus, under oath, when they ask, "Who are you? Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" He says, "I am." Just a simple statement. A simple truth. He doesn't have to defend himself. He doesn't have to contradict all of the schemes that are going on. He just tells the truth of who he is. But there's something that I want to point out in this, that in telling the truth, he knows there will be consequences. So despite the circumstances and despite the consequences, Jesus is faithful. Look at how he responds. "I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Jesus' response basically tells them that I am who you said I am, and I'm standing before you in judgment, but there's coming a day when you will stand before me in judgment. He's combining the Son of Man phrase of Daniel 7 and Isaiah, or in Psalm 110, where Jesus is the Son, and he's combining these to a place where he will stand in judgment as the rightful King of all kings who will rule and reign for all of eternity. And he says, "I'm standing before you today, but you will stand before me. And I will judge." But in his response, it doesn't negate the consequences that follow. Catch this. Jesus' faithfulness is not dependent on consequences. Look at what he's, verse 63, the high priest, he tears his garments. This is a sign of just utter amazement that Jesus has just claimed what he claimed. What did Jesus just claim? He claimed to be God. There are people who will say that Jesus never claimed to be God. This is an example. Jesus claimed to be God. I am the Christ, the Son of the Blessed. And the high priest understood exactly what he said because he tore his clothes out of astonishment that a man would say that. But Jesus isn't just a man. He's the Son of God. The chief priest tears his clothes and he asks, what further witnesses do we need? Jesus has incriminated himself. Verse 64, you have heard this blasphemy. What is your decision? He's asking the court that's now gathered there, what's your decision about what to do with Jesus? And they all condemned him as deserving of death because he claimed to be God. Some of them, in response to Jesus, the promised Messiah, the one who took on flesh to come to earth in order that he could take away the sins of the world, how do they treat him? The one who has gone about, as Acts tells us, gone about doing good, healing the sick, making the blind to see, making the lame to walk, casting out demons, doing good. What do they do to him? They spit in his face. They spit on him. This is a humiliating thing. This is something that was done to him, and it's just as humiliating if it were being done to you, to have someone spit in your face. Just the absolute dregs of despair that someone would do that, humiliate you. The King of Kings, they spit in his face. They put a covering, a blindfold over him and begin to hit him and then say, prophesy, who hit you? Prophesy. Tell us, if you're the Son of God and you know all things, tell us. The consequences of faithfulness. Spit on. Humiliation. The guards then receive him to take him off so that he can face what the trial and the verdict has been, the condemning of death. And how do the guards receive him? With blows. Hitting him, striking him. Again, humiliation of the King of Kings. All the circumstances and all the consequences gave Jesus every reason to deny who he was. They gave him every reason to not be faithful. And yet he was. But we pick up in verse 66, the story of Peter again. Jesus, before the most powerful people, stays faithful. Peter, verse 66, as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. I think it's interesting. High priest, servant girl. Jesus is faithful against the strongest, most powerful. Peter is about to betray Jesus and be unfaithful when facing a servant girl. What could she do? Well, she can make accusations. Look at what she says. And seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with the Nazarene Jesus. Right? Like, can't you see this? Like, Jesus is, Peter's sitting there and he's probably got hood on, it's cold, and he's standing there and he's like, hopefully nobody sees me. I'm close to Jesus. Everybody else left, but he's talking himself up. He's got that internal lawyer where he's better than all the other disciples because he's actually there. Right? He's there, but he's still in hiding. And so he's trying to navigate this. And we see the difficulty of the spirit and the flesh at war here. And the flesh is winning. He's not faithful. This little girl comes up and she's like, hey, I've seen you with Jesus the Nazarene. She may have seen him in the temple. She may have seen him around town. She may have seen him as they went about doing good. And she's like, hey, weren't you with that Nazarene Jesus? She identifies him. And look at Peter's response. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you mean. He just dismisses her. He's like, I don't know what you're talking about. Leave me alone. I don't know what you're talking about. You're just a servant girl. Leave me alone. I neither know what you mean or understand what you're talking about. I don't know. Leave me alone. I don't know him. the rooster crows. But look at what he does in the midst of this. He goes into the gateway. He changes location. One commentator pulled this out, and I thought it's just so helpful. A change of location is not a change of heart. Have you ever been in a certain circumstance and that circumstance made you feel uncomfortable and you were like, oh, I didn't really obey Jesus. I wasn't really faithful. Let me change my circumstances. Maybe that'll make me feel better. But there's no change of heart. Peter's running from being faithful. He's running to a new location as if that can change something, and it doesn't. We see that it doesn't because we see the way that he responds. This little servant girl is kind of like a guilty conscience. She won't leave him alone. She follows him. She saw him, and she began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." Right? She doesn't even ask the question now. She was like, hey, don't you know? And now she's like, oh, I know. You were with him. All Peter would have to say at this point is, yeah, I am. He could actually respond in the same way Jesus responded, and yet he doesn't. I am one of them. Instead, look at what he does, but he again denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, certainly, you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. They're like, you are one of them. We know that you're one of them. You're one of Jesus's followers. You're identified with Jesus. You're one of his disciples. You're a Christian, right? You're one of those Bible-believing people, right? You're one of those Jesus followers. And yet, how does Peter respond? But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear. You see, Peter makes things worse here because he's under the assumption that sin can somehow fix sin, and it can't. You see, a lie will never fix a lie. Sin will never fix sin, and yet that's the temptation. Because Peter then, the idiom of this is, God kill me if I am. That's kind of the idiom. He begins to curse himself that God would rain down upon him if he's not telling the truth. I do not know this man of whom you speak. Think about that relationship. Jesus has confronted Peter and said, you'll deny me. Peter's response, everybody else might, but I'm not. Peter has said, I'll die for you. And yet, how far Peter has fallen. I don't even know that man. He won't even use his name. I don't know that man. I can't be identified with him. Why? Because the circumstances are wrong and because the consequences are too big. The rooster crows, and we see this reality happens that Peter all of a sudden remembers. You see, the rooster's already crowed once, but Peter's conscience couldn't pick up on it. You see, there was an opportunity for Peter to repent at that point. There's a little reminder. Oh, the rooster was going to crow twice. I don't have to keep going down this path. But his conscience didn't even pick it up the first time. But the second time, the rooster crows, and look at what it says. He remembered. You see, in the Christian life, it's not about these new truths. It's not about these new things. Much of the Christian life is just about remembering what God has said is true. It's about remembering what God has called us to. It's not about this new stuff or doing something new. It's about remembering and returning to what we know is true, that God's word and God's ways are always best. His word is true, and his ways are good and right and true. That there's not something else out there. that will satisfy us more than what God has told us would satisfy us. He remembers, and he remembered what Jesus had said, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And what is Peter's response at this? He broke down and wept. Sinclair Ferguson, a pastor and commentator on some of these things, he said that it's interesting because in Luke records for us that when Peter denies Jesus the third time, it says that Jesus looked at Peter and they caught their gaze. That they saw each other, that Jesus saw the moment that Peter denied him the third time, the reality that Jesus knew was coming, the truth that Jesus told him would come. And yet in that gaze, what do you think he saw from Jesus? Condemnation? A gaze that looked at him and said, I'm so disappointed in you. No, I think what he saw, and this is what Sinclair Ferguson pulls out, is that he saw an invitation. You see, Peter was broken and wept, and I think that this is a sign of his repentance. That there was an invitation from the one who was faithless to come to the one who was faithful. There's an invitation that Jesus knew Peter would walk this path, and that's why Jesus walked his path. You see, Jesus knew that you and I would be faithless, that we would be unfaithful, that we wouldn't walk the path that God had prepared for us, because we would look at the circumstances around us and we would look at the consequences we might face, and we'd choose to disobey. We would choose to go after our own way rather than to follow Jesus. And that's exactly why Jesus walked his path. He walked the path of a faithful witness in order that we might be seen as righteous and holy. He lived the life he lived. He came to earth in order that we might have restoration and redemption through him. There's no other place. If Peter walks out of here and says, well, let me make this right, let me fix it on my own, he'll look exactly like Judas. It's another narrative that goes throughout this, that Judas has guilt, he has shame, he goes to try and fix it on his own. He goes to try and make it right on his own power. He doesn't turn to the faithful witness, to the faithful one, to find forgiveness. No, he continues to rely on himself. But yet we know that there's a different story for Peter. Peter comes back to Jesus. And we know because there's letters in the rest of your Bible that are written by him, that he continued to walk out a life of faithfulness after this because he had come back to the faithful one and found forgiveness, grace, and mercy at the foot of the cross. Jesus is the faithful witness when we are faithless. It's our only hope. So the challenge for you and I is, where will you go? Where will you turn? All of us look at the consequences and look at the circumstances around us. And if you just think about that, then those are the things that oftentimes determine your decision. But there's one last thing I want to point out. When Jesus gave his response, he pointed to one thing. He pointed to who he was, and he pointed to the ultimate end where he would make all things right, where he would sit at the judge. Are you living your life and making your decisions based off of the circumstances and consequences you will face today, or based off of the circumstances and consequences you will face at the end? Where Jesus will look at you and say, well done, good and faithful. Enter into my Father's rest. You see, he gives us an invitation, but the only way to that is through him. It's not as believers, you do that once and then you move on to something else. It's the same truth over and over and over. We don't fix our problems by turning to our own flesh. We find forgiveness and the strength to be different, to act as a faithful witness by going to the feet of Jesus. Would you pray with me? Lord, by your Spirit, would you remind us of this truth over and over and over? That sin will never fix sin, but that Jesus, the faithful one, is the only solution to our sin. Lord, would you make us quick to run to you? Would you help us to not be focused on the circumstances around us or the consequences which we might face in this life, but that we would focus on the eternity that you have promised us, the eternity that you have promised for all those who put their faith in Jesus. Would you help us to live as faithful witnesses? Would you help us to live as followers of Jesus? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.